Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good to see you here this morning. I'm going to start right off by reading some scripture. In Numbers 24, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. In Isaiah 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Jeremiah 23, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Micah 5, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. 2 Samuel 7. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. We begin a journey today, church, a journey to the manger. The Advent season brings today, and we will use the cast of Christmas. We'll use the people who are involved in Christmas to tell the story. And I don't mean Frosty, and I don't mean Santa. I don't mean Ebenezer Scrooge, and I don't mean Buddy the Elf or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. The cast are those whose lives were created to lead us to the manger. When you think about the narrative of Christmas, the story of God coming to earth, these are the lead characters. And it begins thousands of years ago before the manger. It begins with the prophets of God. And all those scriptures I just read were prophecies that were foretold about the coming Savior, about the one who would come, Emmanuel, and save mankind, rescue mankind. We officially have 24 days of shopping until Christmas. Who's done? Really? No, well, are you buying anything? Oh, you are? You're done, really? Oh, my goodness. They're going to hold a class right after service today on how to get done with your shopping 24 days before Christmas. But don't worry if you haven't done it yet. We can shop any time of the day or night and just wait for the packages to arrive in the mail, can't we? By the click of a button, by putting it in our cart or in our shopping list, all we have to do is hold it there until it's time, click a button, and it's on its way. FedEx, UPS, Amazon, whatever it is, it will come right to our doors. All we have to do is wait on it. According to the Washington Post, UPS will ship somewhere around 750 million packages this holiday season. They'll do the work, and all we have to do is click and wait. Christmas is certainly a time of waiting and expectation. We can feel the expectation build as children grow more and more antsy in their class. Who's ready to get out of school and haven't even gone back for it yet, right? Mm-hmm. You ready? It's like you want Christmas break now. It's like, come home for Thanksgiving and just stay, right? That's what you want. As we prepare and wait, it occurs to me that the vast majority of our lives is filled with waiting and with preparation, while only a fraction of it is filled with actual experience, with celebration and doing stuff. Consider the Thanksgiving meal we all recently ate. How long did it take to prepare it? How long did it take to eat it? We did a lot of preparation and a little eating, unless you went to multiple houses, like three different ones, and ate three different meals. Whew, I don't know that I could do that. But if we stop to think about it, we really shouldn't be surprised that life is filled with so much more preparation and waiting than doing. Because in some ways, preparation is doing. In fact, preparation is often the point. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that our short time on earth is more about preparation for eternity in heaven than what we accomplish or do on this earth. In fact, the best use of our time on earth is to prepare our hearts to become more like Jesus and to help others get people prepared for the coming Jesus, right? The primary point of the New Testament is preparation for one moment. The primary point is for one moment. What some call protoevangelium near the very beginning of creation points to this fact. Protos is the Greek word for first. And evangelion means good news or gospel. So the protoevangelium is what most followers believe to be the first declaration of the gospel. It takes place directly after Adam and Eve fell into sin. God declared to the serpent in Genesis 3, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The work of the serpent began that was expressed through Adam and Eve's conscious choice to sin that would one day be crushed through the arrival of her offspring. The offspring, of course, is the one on whom Christmas points to and whom we celebrate the birth of. From the moment of the first sin onward, the entire Old Testament prepares and points us to a great moment when our Savior Messiah came to save us from the curse of sin. The law and all the temple sacrifices show our need for a Savior. The slavery and sorrow of the Israelites point to the bondage that we all face before we acknowledge his arrival. The prophets looked and longed for his coming, and they spoke the words of hope and expectation for generations. And we read them today, preparing, expecting. And we begin today by remembering that. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Micah was inspired by God to look forward to his birth. Do you? We know that he was born, but do we wait? Are we inspired to look to God and look forward to his coming again? Does our daily life reflect that in the words that we say, in what is thought and felt within our hearts, in the actions that we live out? Are they lived out looking forward to the arrival of Jesus coming back? Chris Tomlin's modern hymn proclaims, "Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God incarnate, here to dwell. Praise his name, Emmanuel." And we did that this morning in our worship through song. But do we do that in our worship in our life as we live it? Does our daily thoughts and our daily actions reflect Emmanuel, God with us? The one from ancient times whom Micah wrote about was more than 100 different names in the Bible. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the Word of Life, the Bright Morning Star, the Light of the World, the I Am, the Ancient of Days, Jesus, and his name Emmanuel means God is with us. And when Jesus arrived, he came humbly, he came quietly, in a small and forgotten town that didn't even have a proper room for his arrival. They weren't preparing for that. But let's not allow the circumstances he chose to fulfill these prophecies confuse what this child is and who this child is. He is the ancient one, the creator, the author and giver of life, the Word of God manifested in the flesh. For hundreds of years, the Israelites and the prophets looked to him and waited for his rescue. But he came like no one expected him to come, in the way that he came, in the manner that he came. But Advent is a perfect time for us to wait and prepare. As the prophets waited for Jesus' arrival, we wait and prepare for his second coming. In some ways, we know that Micah and Isaiah and Moses and so many who looked for Jesus, what they went through for waiting. I don't know about you, but it takes a special time. I don't think about it all the time. Therefore, I don't live it out all the time. But should I? Absolutely. But like them, we know Jesus is coming again. That's what we believe. That's what our hope is. Like them, we need to prepare our hearts to receive and to grow in him now as we anticipate the day when we will meet him face to face. So is your life a life of preparation? we must be prepared. Preparation begins, though, with repentance. You might say that John the Baptist was the last prophet who had to wait for Jesus' first arrival. He was prophesied about by the prophet Isaiah, who spoke about him. He said, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. He shows us how to prepare our hearts for Jesus in our lives now and how to prepare our hearts for Jesus' return. In the book of Matthew chapter 3, he talks about repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He also says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Our lives lived out. Where's the fruit? If the fruit is evident, then there's preparation being done in your life for his arrival, for his return. Repentance, in its simplest definition, means to turn. So John isn't calling out, you all better start feeling real guilty now for all the things that you've done. He's not saying, I want you to feel really bad about it. But understand that repentance certainly can begin with feeling really bad, and that's the Holy Spirit's conviction in us. But what John is saying is change your approach. Change your mind. Think about it differently. Reconsider how you think about the things in your life and begin to think and act differently. Change your mind about the things that you do, the way that you think, the feelings in your heart, and preparation for his return. There's a story that goes, it's about a guy that went into a hardware store. His name is Harvey. Not Harvey the dog, but Harvey the guy. Harvey the dog is Grant and Bridget's dog, by the way, if you didn't know. He visits us every Wednesday. But Harvey went into a hardware store to buy a chainsaw. He told the clerk, I want one that will cut down about 10 trees in an hour. The next day, Harvey came back, and he was really upset. He said, hey, this chainsaw only cut down one little tree in 1 hour. The clerk said, let me take a look at it. The clerk pulled on the starter rope, and the saw started right up. Harvey looked at it in wonder and said, what's that noise? Harvey needs to think differently and change his approach about things. In the same way, Advent gives us an opportunity to reconsider our approach and make a change. You know, a lot of times in the hustle and bustle of life, it's this time, the Advent season, when we focus. And just like Thanksgiving, we don't think about gratitude. Well, maybe we do, but we don't formally and for a whole week, like we're getting ready for Thanksgiving, we're preparing. What are we grateful for? Our hearts are focused. Same at Christmas time, our hearts are focused about what Christmas means, about the expectation, about the birth of Christ. But that's something that should be reflected in our lives all year long. I have a quote I keep written for me to look at every once in a while on a whiteboard in my office. I wrote it months ago, and it says, move from thinking it's important to acting like it's important. Move from thinking that it's important. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe I should have patience in my life. Yes, I believe I should be more kinder. Yes, I believe I should be more joyful. Then start acting like it. Move from thinking that it's important to acting like it's important. Is the coming of Jesus important to you? Is preparation for his coming important to you? Are you doing all you can to prepare and live for his arrival? If this isn't a time to insert, then I don't know where another time would be, that every moment matters. So, that was only a few of you. Every moment matters, so that's right. That's what we've been talking about all year and trying to live. I can't wait to reveal you to the next one for 2020. But it piggybacks on this, every moment matters, so matter in the moment. Is this Christmas going to be like all the rest then? Or is it going to matter? Are you going to be hurried? Are you going to be rushed? Are you going to be stressful? Are you going to be overwhelmed? Or will we take our cue from the prophets of old who were waiting and preparing for his arrival? Will we allow this season to be one of reflection, of adoration, of repentance? There is no better footing on the road to Jesus than a broken road of humility, understanding of our need and repentance. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart to you. God will not despise." How do you come before the throne? In your preparation, how are you preparing? In humility? Despite the vast array of Old Testament prophecies describing the birth, the life, the death, and the purpose of the Messiah, there was at least one idea that caused the vast majority of religious leaders to miss the gift when it came because they weren't focused on the way that he came. Strangely enough, they didn't really understand the significance of original sin. Avoiding sin was paramount to them, but redemption for sin was nearly ignored. They were looking for rescue, of course. Rescue from oppression. Rescue from bondage. But they weren't really looking for rescue from their sin to make them clean before God. They weren't really thinking about their need for salvation or sin or salvation from sin. Instead, they were looking for salvation from foreign rule, from a government who oppressed them. And their mistaken belief was about the mission of the Messiah. It became their most important conviction about him. Let's not make the same mistake, church, this year. Let's remember that we are in desperate need, yes. Although our feelings may tell us otherwise, it's not the need for a way to pay our Christmas bills. We're not so desperate for a way to get everything done that needs to be accomplished before Christmas. We are desperate for a Savior who will cleanse us from our sin once and for all, and those in our sphere of influence. We are in need of the Messiah who came to die for what we have done and how we have failed. Preparation increases our expectation. Because when you are preparing, you're thinking about what you're preparing for. Just think about the meal. How many of you like to make your table look good for Thanksgiving? Okay, a lot of you do. It's in the preparation. It's in the presentation, right? And then it's all gone. So we spend lots of time, the right dishes, they're set on the table just the right place, just the right turn, the right colors of food in the right places on the table. You spend a lot of time, and it's all in preparation for the end result, for the family to come, for the friends to come, and enjoy Thanksgiving dinner together. So preparation increases our expectations. I can't wait till they get over here and see this. Have you ever considered how you prepare for work or school if you expected Jesus to be sitting there when you arrived? How would you prepare for church if you knew that God Almighty was going to show up and meet you when you got here? How would that change your preparation for coming? Would you be 5 minutes late? Would you come in after the first song? Would you argue on the way to church and then get out of the car with a smile? How would you spend your time getting ready in the morning if you knew the Holy Spirit was waiting to tell you something amazing as soon as you were ready to listen? If you knew you were living in the last days, would you do things differently? If we had such expectations, surely it would affect our preparations for each season, for every day, right? But we don't tend to think that way. That every morning you get up is a morning to get ready, to be prepared. And the day as you live it is a day of preparation. Every day is that for the coming, the second coming of the Lord. Preparation should also bring fruit in our lives. There's one test that demonstrates whether or not you or another person has repented. Your behavior will change. If you've sinned and you've repented, but you went back and did the same thing, was that true repentance? Did something change? Because repentance is about change. Repentance is about turning. It's about changing our thinking, changing our heart, changing our action. That's when true repentance comes. If a person commits a sin against you, apologizes, and then does the same thing again, has she really repented? We are not talking about forgiveness here. Forgiveness is found in the strength of the cross, not the strength of our apologies or our will. We are talking about repentance, changing the way we approach the Lord, changing our lives to prepare for His coming. Now, I'm not sure your friend who apologized felt truly sorry. I believe that she intended not to continue in that sin. However, the fruit of her life shows whether or not she's had a change of heart. In the same way, the fruit of our lives shows our preparation through repentance. Sometimes the change is incremental and it takes time until it's complete. I get that. I live that. You live that. But if you aren't walking away from sin, you haven't repented of the sin. And therefore, preparation isn't complete. I think the difference between feeling sorry and repenting is found in understanding how ugly and how damaging sin really is. We're sorry, but the need the sin meets, the draw the sin has for our life, or the habit we've built is stronger than our repulsion to sin. Because you see, we categorize sins, right? Oh, that was a little white lie. I didn't murder anybody. Come on. That's the way we look at it sometimes. When we know that all sin is ugly and all sin needs to be repented of. And repentance means not do it again. Strive to turn and change your heart and change your mind about it. That's why people often have to hit rock bottom before they can turn around. We have to see the real impact and ugliness of what sin. Its ugliness has to become great enough for us to say, I'll do whatever it takes to never go there again. Lord God, please help me and show me where I can go and what I can do to turn my back on it and be freed from it. Listen to these words. Our sincerity is proven in the way that we live, the help we seek, the prayers we offer, and the choices we make. I'm going to say that again. Our sincerity is proven in the way that we live, the help that we seek, the prayers that we offer, and the choices that we make. Do you want to know if you're repenting for Christ's arrival? Do you want proof that you're getting ready for Advent? Just answer the question, is my life bearing fruit? Look at yourself. Are you bearing the fruit that you're supposed to be bearing as a believer, as a follower of Christ? Ask somebody. If you don't know, ask somebody. Hey, can you see any fruit hanging from me? Do you know if there's any spiritualness about me? Ask somebody. If you don't know yourself, it's that important. There are all sorts of varieties of spiritual fruit. Increased service, a closer relationship with God, a greater ability to encourage and care for others, a stronger family life, victory over sin, greater peace, deeper love. There are many things that would show us that there is fruit growing in our lives. Think of your life three or four Christmases ago, or even last Christmas. Do you have more fruit in your life now than you did then? If so, keep going. You're getting ready. You are effectively preparing. If not, it's not too late to start bearing fruit. Repent of complacency. Repent of religion. Repent of anything else that is holding you back. Scripture says, throw off anything that's entangling you. Throw it off. If you have to go like this and do a physical motion and throw it off, Lord, I don't need it anymore. Then do it. Whatever it takes, do it. Draw near to Him in expectancy and look for ways to fruitfully live out your faith. I did a funeral yesterday, a memorial service yesterday, for a good friend's father. In three weeks, he would have been 96 years old. Most of us don't get that long. But he got almost 96 years of preparation. We don't know how long we have to prepare. It may be tomorrow. It could be the next day. It could be today. We would be sad, but if you trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to rejoice too. Because He's decided to bring you home and not mess with this world the way it is. Because let me tell you something. We can do all the recycling that we want, and we should. We can talk about the environment, and we should. We can talk about peace, and we should, but Scripture points to that it's going to get worse. That's how we know when the end times are coming. There will be wars and talks about wars. There will be unrest. There will be false prophets and heresy. There will be many things. Some of these things we look at, yeah, we're in the end times. There's a lot of that going on right now, but we still don't know the day or time, but are we preparing for the day and the time? That's what our life is about, whether Jesus comes back in our lifetime and we meet Him in the air, or He chooses to take us home like He did my 96-year-old brother. It's a life of preparation. And every day we wake up, we have an opportunity to say, how am I going to prepare today? What does the Lord have for me today? How will I walk? How will I speak? How will I feel? Who will I serve? Who will I love? In preparation for the coming of the Lord. So this Advent, I am not expecting and preparing to be stressed out and overwhelmed, though I haven't had a good start to that. I actually have been that a little bit, and I've had to repent of that, even as early as this morning while I was sitting here singing. In the middle of my message, and I didn't think I was going to share this, but in the middle of my funeral message yesterday, lately I've been getting these called ocular migraines, and they start right up here, and it looks like I'm looking through water. And then they'll go, and it'll move right across my head, and it'll move over to this, and then it'll go away in about 20 minutes. And then the pain comes right here. It's right here. In the middle of my message yesterday, I started getting one. And I was just saying, Lord, it's got to be you, not me. I throw it down. I lay it down. We can let the things of this world stress us out. And I have to lay them down frequently. I am not perfect. I am not that example. But we have to. That's the preparation. We all have to do it. It's not thinking about doing it. It's about doing it. And if I have to lay it down every day that I get up, I will do it in preparation. Because I can't be who God's called me to be if I don't. I'm carrying things that He hadn't intended for me to carry. I'm doing things He hadn't intended me to do. I'm worrying about things He hadn't intended me for to worry about. And I keep reminding myself, God's in control. I just need to walk and keep in step with the Holy Spirit and accept whatever comes. And walk in it. Because I've got people around me supporting me. Why am I fretting so much? Talked about that last week, right? But I sat here in the second song and laid it down again. If you have to multiple times, do it in preparation. Because that's what it's about. I'm not expecting things to fall apart. I am not preparing to be defeated. I am waiting expectantly for God to come through for you and for me. I'm praying for you. I hope you're praying for me. I am waiting expectantly for God to come through. I'm waiting expectantly for Jesus to be revealed in our lives daily. That when people see you, they don't see you. They see a reflection of Jesus in you. They see you and they say it's you, but then you have an opportunity to say, no, that's not me. That's Jesus living in me, right? I'm expecting, waiting expectantly, knowing that He is preparing for me in heaven and chiseling away at the hardness of my heart to prepare me for the place that He went to prepare for me. I am waiting expectantly for the plans He has for you and for me and for this church. I am waiting expectantly for His kingdom to advance. And that's what we're here for, His kingdom come to earth. Right here, we have a chance to live it out in preparation for heaven. I'm waiting expectantly for the lost to be found and the blind to see. How many people in your life recently have come to know Jesus? Because you had a little part in that. Now, I'm not talking about you leading from here all the way to the baptism. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just a little part. Are you aware of the people around you that are lost? If you're not, why not? Why aren't you, instead of saying, oh, they don't do that job right, it's like, I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if they know Jesus. Who am I working with? Who am I doing the job? Who do I go to school with? Who do I sit in class next to me? Do they know Jesus? Why don't I know if they know Jesus? Why don't I know if they're saved or not? I'm preparing here, but part of my preparation is also considering loving people. Love God, but love people. Jesus loved people. God loved people. Mattered so much, He sent Jesus to love people, to show how to love people. I am waiting expectantly for His love to be made known to a hurting and dying world through you and through me and through His church, this church, the Fountain Church. I don't shepherd 12 Stone. I don't shepherd Free Chapel. I don't shepherd Prospect Methodist. I don't shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd to this church. And I can only say to you what God has told me to tell you, and that He's coming. What are we going to do about it in preparation? When we go into 2020, is it going to be sacrifice? Is it going to be done in humility? Are we going to reach a community for the Lord? I am waiting expectantly for Jesus to return and to claim his bride. And that's you and me. We belong to Jesus. We do not own our lives. He owns them. We are managers. And there are many things to manage to be good stewards of this life that God has allowed us to live. Preparation is looking at your life and saying, is it all surrendered to him? Is everything about me surrendered to him? That's what question we have to ask ourselves, because as we're surrendering, we're preparing for his coming. As we get rid of more of us and we take on more of him, what is that phrase? We must become less so he can become more. That's in preparation. That's preparation for his coming. He came to earth to die. And you'll probably hear that more than one time this Christmas season. Because we're focused in on the birth of Christ, the way to the manger. When love was born, and that's why he came, make no mistake. When love was born, he was born to die. He was born to show us the way, how to prepare. In preparation for our time of communion, before we get there, we've asked the ladies of our dance studio to come up and share a dance, an interpretive dance to a song. Ladies, will you come up and set yourself? And I want you to just listen to the words of this song and the motions of this dance and let your hearts be prepared as we take a step closer to the cross because of the birth. When love was born, a beautiful interpretation. When love was born. When love was born, he knew what he was coming to do. When love was born, he knew that he would be in the garden and that his disciples would have a hard time staying awake with him. When he was born, he knew that he would be beaten, that he would suffer. When he was born, he knew that there would be a crown of thorns fashioned and placed on his head. When he was born, he knew that he would be crucified and take on the sin of all mankind. And he came anyway. He knew. When you come to the communion table today, that's what you need to think about. When he was born, he knew and had you in mind, and he still came. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you that we mattered to you so much that you sent your son, and he was born as a baby. He came, the word made manifest in the flesh, your son, your word, to live in front of us, among us, for us. God, thank you so much. Jesus, thank you for giving your life. You knew exactly what you had come to do, and you lived it anyway. You showed us that's how much we matter to you. So as we approach today, Lord, may we honor you in our hearts and in our minds by remembering the sacrifice, remembering the love that was displayed on our behalf, that took our sin, that made us clean. We ask your blessing as we remember that now we come to the table to remember what Jesus did for us, his body and his blood sacrificed for us. Bless it now to your glory and to our remembrance. In Jesus' name.